Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24, and let's spend the balance of our time together this morning looking at this passage and learning what we can. Hey, have you ever noticed how much focus you have on something affects your understanding of it? Now, when I say how much focus you have, I'm not talking about how attentive you are to it. Not that kind of focus. But how wide your focus is regarding an issue affects how much you can understand. Let me see if I can illustrate this in an easier way to catch. In our family, we have documentaries that we enjoy watching on occasion. My boys, almost all of them, are heavily interested in science, and specifically the kind of science that involves sharks and water and animals and powerful animals and deadly animals and things of this nature. They're always interested in learning about these things. So we have a set of DVDs in our household that are called Planet Earth. And these were put out by BBC, and the videography is incredible. It's gorgeous. The high definition and the views that they get of different places in the world and the information you gain about animals. Now, quick caveat. They do believe in millions of years for creation, or not creation, for life coming about, which in our family we just laugh at because it's illogical and it doesn't match up with what God says. So that caveat, but the videography is gorgeous, and you can learn a lot of valuable information from it. We enjoy it. One of the scenes in this documentary starts off where the camera is focused in on, you see about two or three birds. They're white birds and pretty good size, and they're just kind of flying whimsically around, and the camera is watching them as they go, and then the narrator begins to speak and talk about these birds, and as he begins to describe these birds, the camera lens, the focus of the lens begins to extend out as he begins to speak. And he begins to talk about the migration that takes place and how long it is and how long of time and how far it is. And as he continues to talk, the lens of the camera, the focus begins to expand and expand and expand. And you realize that this is not a story about 10 birds or 50, but as the camera lens that continues to extend, you realize that there are literally hundreds of thousands of birds in this one migration process that all fly together. And as the focus expands, you realize, oh, this is a really big deal. And your focus amount, how much you can see, affects how much significance there is to what it is that's being explained. If you're a war movie fan, or you enjoy reading about world wars and such, put it in this light. The camera lens, again, let's put it in a movie or in a documentary. The camera lens starts off and you see two men in hand-to-hand combat going at each other. But all you know is it's two men. They're not wearing any uniforms or anything like that. They would give you an idea that it's a battle, that it's a war, but there's two men. And then the lens continues to expand. And as it expands, you see it's not just two men, but there's a line of 50 men. And it continues to expand. And you realize it's not a line of 50 men. It's two armies at odds. And as the lens continues to expand, if you could see with this much detail, you would see that it's not just two armies, but it's two nations at battle. The point is, as the focus widens out, you begin to realize, oh, this has greater significance than what I first thought, because now my understanding has increased. Now, if I've done nothing except for muddy the waters for you, don't worry. We'll get to where it makes sense. But I say all of that just as a preface to what we're about to read. Because when we read the Bible, the same thing is true. Look, the more you understand of what the Bible says, and listen, please, catch this, why it says what it says, you will realize the significance of what you see. Sometimes we pore over a Bible verse, and we're about to read one verse in just a minute. And we pore over a Bible verse, and in that verse, we see a truth that in and of itself is powerful. A statement that when you hear it and it's explained, or if you meditate on it a little bit, you think on it, you go, oh, wow, that is really, really good. But very often, if you allow the camera lens of your understanding to expand a little bit, and you begin to see why that verse is in the Bible in the first place, then it kind of will show you, there's more to this verse than just what this verse says. In other words, there's a reason why this verse says what it says, and it's in a passage that explains a truth that is even greater. In Bible preaching, what we call this is understanding a verse in its context. Have you ever heard the word before? Or some people will talk about the central idea of a text. In other words, it's not just seeing what the verse says, but it's seeing what it says and what God intends for us to understand when he says what he says. Here's the reason why this is important. Because sometimes verses can be used to say things that they don't really say. They can be taken out of their context. In reality, you can make the Bible say almost anything you want it to say, if you're not interested in what God meant when he said it. And Cain slew his brother Abel. Flip the pages. Go and do thou likewise. Now, admittedly, growing up, there were days that I wished the Bible said something like that. But that's not what God meant when he said what he said. I have a friend who has a coffee mug. I may have told you this before. I have a friend who has a coffee mug, and it says, I can do all things, through a verse out of context. Meaning, if you take a verse and make it say what you want it to say, then you're not understanding the power of it, because that's not what God intended by what he said. And the reason why that verse is used is because that is a verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You've heard this verse before. This is a verse that is oftentimes taken out of context. So when I was a kid growing up, there was a group of the power lifters that were believers. I'm trying to remember the name of them. I can't remember. Maybe some of you will remember. But these guys were guys that would go around and they would rent out these big stadiums, and people would come and they would take baseball bats and break them over their knees, and they would rip phone books in half and tie their hands together with rope and break it apart. They were very strong guys. And they would go, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then they'd rip it apart, which makes for a great show. But it's not what the verse is talking about at all. So for me to take a verse and use it out of its context isn't right. Contrary, when I understand a verse for what it says and what God intends for me to get from what he says, then all of a sudden, listen to this please, that passage, that verse has the power of God himself on it. That's what makes a difference in your life. Not if you can make the Bible agree with you. Not if you can make God to be someone who agrees with what you want to do. But when you see what God says and what he means by what he says, then the power of God rests in that. Now, I say all of that because 1 Peter 2, verse 24, is a verse that by itself is powerful, but it increases in its impact when you understand why it says what it says. And I'd like to show both of those things to you. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. The verse is speaking of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this. Jesus, it's implied, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Let me continue to verse number 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. May I read verse number 24 one more time? And I want you to catch what it's saying. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I'm going to stop just for a moment and ask the Lord to help me to be able to explain this clearly. Would you ask God to speak to you while I pray? Father, I need your help and I know it. Would you please allow this time to be beneficial as we look at what you have said and what you intended with what you said? May it have all the impact that you intend for your word to have. You've declared that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what it was sent to do. And we know that you wrote these things for our learning. So please teach us through this time. Help me, dear God, only to speak in a clear and a succinct way and not to muddy the waters for people at all. Holy Spirit, would you please take this truth and would you drive it into the hearts and minds of every person that's here? I ask this, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in faith, amen. 1 Peter 2:24 basically makes this statement, that Christ died for our sins. Now, if I were to say that statement that I just made, that Christ died for our sins, if I were to make that statement in such a way and at the right time in a service, most of us in here who have grown up in church or been in church for any length of time would be programmed to respond. In fact, let just humor me just for a second, just to prove my point. Let me make the statement in a very emphatic way, and then you react as you think you would if it were in the middle of a service, not at the beginning, but at the middle of a service, and it were said in a very preachy voice. All right, here we go. So you're ready to respond. If I were to say, "Hey, Christ died for our sins," you would say, okay, I would hope you'd say it more excitingly than that, but hey, that's all right, we'll take what we can get. Now, the reason why we do that in part is because we really do believe it. It is true that Christ died for our sins. Secondly, we're also kind of programmed when we hear it. Here's the problem. A statement like Christ died for our sins in a group like this could be a statement that as somebody said that I read after, it's almost like a dime that has been used a lot. Its value is still the same, but it's lost its crispness to us. The fact of the matter is that Christ did die for our sins in our place. We've heard it so much and said it so much and sung it so much that maybe, unless we actually just sit down and take time to think about it, it doesn't really impact our insides the way that perhaps it should or would when we think about it. And that's one of the reasons why a verse like 1 Peter 2:24 is so valuable and so important. Because it talks about the fact that Christ died for our sins, but it says it in such a way so as to grab our attention, because it's almost a different angle on the fact that Christ died for our sins. It's speaking of Christ, and it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now you got to think for a second that Peter is writing this to a group of people who grew up in some sort of sacrificial system, whether it would have been the Jews or any other Gentile nation at that time in the world. There were animal sacrifices that were offered to God or to gods by whoever, and so sacrificing was a normal thing. For the Jews, the sacrificial system was set up by God himself, and you and I know that it was a picture, that is, God had these people sacrifice animals as a picture of what Christ would do in the future. And the idea was that if I sin, then something had to bleed and die for that sin. Because God said in the beginning that death came by sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But God in his love said, instead of you dying, instead of you being killed instantly when you do wrong, you may bring an animal, and that animal can die in your place. Now, that animal dying in your place did not actually remove your sin, but it was God showing what would take place. Is that my fault? Is it because of my beard? Does anybody have a razor? the other microphone. I apologize. Hard to think of a way to recover from this, but it's not coming to me. Some joke, some anything. Nothing's there. It's just done. Okay. So we were talking about the sacrifices and the sacrificial system. So that the blood of those animals did not take away the sin of the people, but it was from God. It was here's the picture. Something else has to die in your place. So the blood was shed. So Peter's writing to people that had grown up in that, because Christ had just died on the cross, buried, rose again, and ascended up into heaven. So the people to whom he's preaching, the adults to whom he's preaching, only knew the sacrificial system. So when Peter writes this, he's writing to them and reminding them of who Christ is and the significance of what Christ did. Listen again to what it says. Who his own self, speaking of Jesus, his own self, bare our sins. Stop. Time out. His own self, no more animals. His own self, the time of waiting is done. His own self, not year by year or month by month, or every time I do something wrong, do I bring an animal to a priest who then slays it? No. Sin was paid for in Christ's body when he himself offered his life as the payment, as the sacrifice. It was the "it is done" statement. There's no more having to live hoping that my sins were covered, hoping that I had offered enough animals, hoping that the animal that I offered fit the bill for the sin that I finished. No, Christ, his own self, bare our sins. Took upon himself our sins, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. I love this. That which you and I could never do. You can pay for crimes against humanity by going to jail, or in some cases, being killed yourself. But in the eyes of God, it is not possible for us to pay by our works or by some punishment for our sin nature. The only way that that could happen is if one who had a human nature was himself perfect. And so Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, God, and yet he took on himself the form of a man, he took on the nature of a man, yet without sin, offered himself as that final sacrifice. And by his stripes, by his blood, we can have our sins paid for. Amen. I'm telling you. 1 Peter 2:24 is a powerful verse that reminds us of the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was the only one who could ever take care of our sins. And then, in the middle of the verse, he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, listen to this, so that, here's what happens as a result, so that we, being dead from sins, now, this is significant, not sin, but sins, so that we, being dead from sins, should live unto righteousness. What's that about? Well, again, it points to the wickedness of sin and how it's an affront against God. Look, it is true that the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, that everybody is a sinner. Mistakenly, sometimes, when we hear that or think about it, our brains go, well, we're all in the same boat then. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, pastor's a sinner. Pastor's wife, it's questionable, but we think she's a sinner. We know that we have done things wrong, and sometimes in that knowledge we go, ah, this is one of those God will grade on a curve thing. You ever said something, let me look around, kids are all gone, S-T-U-P-I-D? Have you ever said something, and then as soon as you said it, you regretted it? Like you said it in a group and you're like, oh, I wish I could take that back and swallow it again, what I said, how I said it, whatever. And then later on, somebody that was in the group comes to you and said, hey, I heard what you said. I've done the same thing. I've said something I regretted later. I get it. It's okay. And it kind of gives you the, well, at least I'm not the only person that's done it feeling. Okay. That's not the intent of the Bible when the Bible says for all have sinned. It's not a matter of for all have sinned, so it's not really that big a deal. No, it's for all have sinned because it's true. We're sinners by our nature, and we choose to do things that are wrong, and our sin is an affront to God, and there's nothing we can do to pay for it, but Christ in his own body bear our sins on the cross, on the tree. Why? To what end? So that we could be dead to sins. So that we don't have to live in those sins anymore, but instead, we can live unto righteousness. We can do things that'll please God. We can operate in a way that God would be pleased with us. Now, it's not, I stop sinning and start doing righteous in order for God's the blood of Christ to be applied to me. Nope, doesn't work that way. But when I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, at that moment my sin is forgiven and I am then freed from those sins so that I can live unto righteousness. This verse, 1 Peter 2:24, is just absolutely dynamite because it shows the love of God, the sinfulness of man, the complete work of Christ, that what Christ did is enough even to bring us out of living in sin and to help us to live in righteousness. He mentions by whose stripes we are healed. And then the next verse, verse number 25, says, for ye were before Christ, you were a sheep going astray. You were going your own way, but with no hope, with no help. But now, because of Christ, who bore your sins in his body, you're returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You want to know what this is about? This is about peace with God. Let me tell you something that God intended when he created mankind. God created mankind with the intention that he would have a relationship with us and we would have a relationship with him. and he built us so that this would be our greatest joy. That in him we have everything we need. That he is the source of all things that are right and good. And God is enough. One of the men in the Bible that came to the realization of this said this. He said, "Feed me with food convenient for me." Meaning, speaking to God, "God, give me food that's enough for what I need." And then he says this, and to our ears it's going to sound strange. He said, in essence, "I don't want to be rich, and I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be rich because if I get rich, I might forget that you're the one that gave it to me. I don't want to be poor because if I'm poor, I might be angry with you." And when he says this, what he's pointing to is this, that God is the ultimate source. Forgive the word analogies, but one overflowing drop from God's bucket of provision is enough. So here in 1 Peter explains that Christ in his own body bare our sins on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we're healed. And now by this we are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We're brought back by this into fellowship with God. And there is nothing, friends, please hear this. There is nothing more precious and more glorious. There is nothing more satisfying or fulfilling, whether you feel this in your body or not. There is nothing more fulfilling than being at peace with, being back in a relationship with the Almighty God. Let me ask you a true or false set of questions. You can answer out loud. True or false? It's better to be poor than destitute. Destitute means you have nothing, zero. Poor, you have a little bit. So true or false, it's better to be poor than destitute. Sure. I mean, I would rather be poor than destitute. True or false, it's better to be rich than poor. How many of you would rather be rich than poor? May I see your hands, please? Don't act all spiritual and pious. Like, what's the difference between poor and destitute? More. What's the difference between rich and poor? More. So, yeah, it's better to be poor than destitute. It's better to be rich than poor. Last one, true or false? It's better to be satisfied than rich. It's better to be at peace than pockets full. So then how do you live? Well, you get more stuff. Okay, think. Is that the way that works? I mean, honestly, think. Is that how that comes? I have more. Nope. I get more, and I want a little more. And I got to protect what I have. I've never seen anybody crankier than rich people. We live in a fifth wheel travel trailer. Pastor mentioned this. And so on occasion, when we're not in meetings, sometimes because, please don't be offended, sometimes we just want to get away from people. We like people. We like you. That's not this week. But sometimes we've been going for a while. It's just like, okay, we just want a break. Well, we're going to go and we're going to go to a place where nobody knows us and we can just kind of as a family reconnect to each other and take a little bit of rest time.
So we'll go to RV parks has a different connotation, RV parks. So we'll go to RV parks, and we'll pull in, and we'll park, and we are by far the youngest people in there. When my boys, and we have a dog, she's a standard poodle, so she stands about this tall, great dog, Maggie, she's very energetic. So when my boys pile out of the truck, it's sometimes fun to watch. The eyes of all the old people, seasoned people in the RV park, just like, oh, whoa. Kind of like feeling sorry for us, which might be, they feel sorry for us. Okay. So we go in there and we'll walk around the RV park, and some of the units that we pass start at $270,000 for this is not their home. This is their, oh, let's buy one of those kind of things. $270,000. And usually, the nicer the unit, the crankier the guy is. New Yorkers, they come down. It's just one of those things that sometimes happens. And you look at it and go, do you want to trade? Not children. Do you want to trade? But that's because in our brains, in our heads, we know money does not equal satisfaction. Okay, so then the question becomes, how do I get it? There's only one that knows what you need to be satisfied. And in him is fullness of joy. So when Peter says, Christ, his own self, bear our sins that separates me from God. Bear our sin in his own body on the tree. So that we, being dead to sins, could live unto righteousness. By his stripes we're healed. And then he says, and this was done so that we might be brought back to the bishop and shepherd of our souls. He's saying, look, everything that stops you from being able to live has been taken care of. Your sin in the blood of Christ, your fulfillment no longer has to be in riches that grow wings and fly away or rust and becomes nothing. But you're brought back to God. I'm telling you, 1 Peter 2:24 is a blessed verse. But 1 Peter 2:24 is in the Bible for a different reason than you might currently think. In fact, 1 Peter 2:24 comes at the end of a conversation, a truth that Peter is teaching. And tonight, I'm going to show you what that truth is. And it has power. And it has impact for right now. I hope you'll come back tonight. Because I want you to know your sins are forgiven. And I want you to have peace with God. And so does God. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. And if you're not yet there, then this morning, this is for you. This is for you to come to Christ. But for those of you who have already been made right with the bishop and shepherd of your soul, those of you who have already experienced your sin being taken care of in his body on the tree, and those of you whose desire it is to be freed from sins and live unto righteousness, to you, Peter has a very special message from this. And I'm going to show it to you tonight. Now, right where you are, may I ask you to answer honestly, not with a raise of hands or with anything said out loud, but would you answer in your heart right now honestly? Do you, have you experienced the forgiveness of sin that Peter talks about because of what Christ did on the cross. Say, how do I know if I have? So the scriptures tell us this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word saved means rescue. Rescued from what? Well, from sin and what sin brings. So the question becomes, do you have peace with God? Are you brought back to the bishop and shepherd of your soul? Is everything right between you and the Father because of what Christ did? That is, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Say, Tim, are you sure it works? I am. I am for two reasons. One, because the Bible says so. Secondly, because 3 days after Christ died, he rose again from the dead, proving that he is who he claimed to be and that he's powerful enough to save anyone who put their trust in him. If he is strong enough to save himself from death, then he is strong enough to save you from that which causes you death. His blood paid for your sins. His stripes are what can heal you. Have you received Jesus Christ? The other option is, this is not meant in a mean-spirited way, so please take it in this heart in which it's given. But fine, go ahead. Try to find satisfaction some other way. Drink it. Go ahead. Shoot it. Fine. Make the money. Put it in the bank. Try the friendships. Okay. Now, that was said sarcastically. But in sincerity, it doesn't work. And you already know it doesn't work. There's only one who can give you that satisfaction, that peace, and that is God Himself. And it happens when you accept His Son as the one who forgives your sins and brings you back to God.